Chronicles 24. Hey, if you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, 2 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 24. While you're turning there, don't forget this weekend we have the baptism. If you are a believer, haven't been baptized, please see Pastor Jack and we'll get that taken care of. So looking forward to that. Always a great time to fellowship and kind of get together and hang out together. So again, that's this Sunday at 2 p.m. The golf tournament, well, golf event. We quit calling it a tournament. It's just an event. It's just something to have fun. And so you can register for that and get signed up there at the Information Center. And we also have Refuge coming up in a couple weeks. So get ready for that on the 24th. And then also we can use some help in the media ministry. So if you always want to make movies, man, here's your chance. And you can get started here. And then who knows, Star Wars, something big like that could come up. They could call you because you're so good on cameras. It could happen, man. Some of you are like doubters. Bunch of doubters. Come on. Everybody okay? What time is it? Okay, if I fall asleep, wake me up. Okay? So, all right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to open up your word, Lord, to study. And God, I do pray that, Lord, as we continue this study and looking at the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, that, God, you would just minister to our hearts. Lord, it's easy sometimes just to read these stories and kind of look at them as, yeah, that happened and happened to that guy, but it's not going to happen to me. I pray that we could glean from these recorded events, Lord, truths and principles for our lives. That, Lord, we can look at the things we need to stay away from, and we can look at the things that we need to draw close to. We can look at the things we maybe even need to change in our lives so that we can walk with you and be closer with you. So I do pray that, Lord, you would just open up your word to our hearts tonight and that we could leave here just encouraged, strengthened, Lord, and more in love with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while, right, since we've been here. Remember that we're kind of dealing with the whole time where an entire family was wiped out except for that one little boy. You guys remember where we left off? And we had the lady, what was her name? I got to look at her name. Jehosheba. Remember she hid the little guy, the baby, the infant? Hit him in the temple. He's been raised in the temple, and now he's ready to be king. And if it wasn't for her, the line of David would have been done away with, would have been gone, which is kind of incredible when you think about how God brings sometimes things almost to the brink of complete disaster, and you kind of think, man, that was close. Now, I personally don't think God's like in heaven biting his nails and like freaking out like we do. But it was close, right? And what happens if the line of David gets wiped out? Here's what we got to be thinking about. If the line of David gets wiped out, then there's no Messiah. There's no Jesus to come and die for our sin. And once again, it's not just, you know, it's not just stories that happen. It's not just, you know, people coming against. This is a satanic thing to try and stop God. Listen, if you can keep the line of David from continuing, you keep the Messiah from coming, you make God out to be a liar, and, quote, Satan wins. I've read the end of the book. I know he doesn't win, but there's that battle going on. So listen, as we get to this, we got this little guy left. We've seen that entire family wiped out. And then we see a young king here, really young, starting out so good. But you know, if you start out good and end bad, that's not good. And so we see a little bit of revival happen and then everything comes apart. I think for one reason, personally. I think because this young king had his eyes on the wrong person and didn't have his eyes on following God, had his eyes on following a godly man who then, when that guy dies, and I'm kind of giving away the end, that everything comes apart in his life, which isn't good. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. And some of us kind of make some an emotional decision, and there's really not that commitment to the Lord and that commitment to following Him, and we crash and burn. So verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, in the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. So kind of getting some background on him. Remember, Joash is the one that was saved, and Jehoshaphat saved him. And then it says, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada, who is Jehoshaphat's husband, right? So a lot of J stuff going on here, kind of trying to keep him apart. Jehoiada is Jehoshaphat's husband, and it says he did right in the eyes of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So we find out, listen, Jehoiada is the guy kind of keeping things together. Obviously, what we're going to read in Chronicles, this guy's 7 years old. It tells us in the seventh year of Jehu, well, he was a baby when Jehu took over in the northern kingdom. So he's 7 years old. Seven-year-olds do not make really great decisions, right? As far as leading countries. You know, maybe better than some others. Don't want to get too into things, but they're not really great leaders at this time. So listen, this Jehoshaphat is actually, Jehoshaphat is leading the country, running the country. He's the priest. And so Jehoiada is the priest. He instructs him. And it says, but, look at verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. Have you ever noticed when you're reading in the Bible and you read about something good going, and then when there's the but, that's never good? And here we see there's that crack. There's that crack in everybody's armor, whether we're talking about Jehoash or we're talking about the priest who's guiding him, Jehoiada. No matter who it is, there's this crack now. But the high places, why were the high places not taken away? And we read about it, and listen, I believe at this time in Judah, at the high places, I believe they're worshiping God. But they're worshiping God according to their own way. A bunch of us, just as we were in Israel, we went up to Dan, and one of the most beautiful places in all of Israel. And you go up there, and that's a place where they worshiped a false god. They were worshiping the calf that Jeroboam had made and put up there. So listen, they were worshiping God, but according to their way. And that's what's going on here. You can't do that. You've got to come to God the way God tells us to come to Him. You can't make up your own rules. You can't make up your own way. You can't do your own thing. That's the crack that they left open in Judah. And it really bums me. Listen, I'm thinking, why are the high places not gone? Why aren't you doing this thing right? So it says, listen, it says they didn't take away the high places. They were not taken away. The people, in the middle of verse 3, still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So that's kind of letting us know what's going on. Now, listen, let's flip, stay here and keep a finger here, flip over to Chronicles, and we're going to kind of pick up and read some of the same, but we're going to get some more information. We're going to come back and get more information and kind of put this whole thing together. So in Chronicles, verses 1 through 3 kind of say the same thing, but it tells us how old he was. Joash, in verse 1 of chapter 24, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, and Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. So that's going to give us an overall view of his life, right? And you kind of see another crack in the armor here. Two wives. You don't need two wives, right? Listen, Israel should have learned by now, when you kind of went from David that had a lot of wives to Solomon that had a whole bunch of wives to the others that had wives. And I got a question. Why is Jehoiada, who's a priest, who knows the word, why is he bringing this guy two wives? You know, I don't have an answer. Some of you are looking like, well, tell us. I have a clue. I'm thinking he's kind of blowing it here. And he's not, obviously, not following the Lord, not following God's word. And, you know, so I read one commentary and they go, well, maybe he was really wanting to build up the line of David really fast. So he's kind of helping him out with two wives. I kind of didn't buy into that. I don't think that's what's going on. But listen, he brought in, he took for him two wives and he had sons and daughters. So kind of letting us know the guy, the seven-year-old grew up and was king, and he was king for 40 years, so he did a lot in that time. By the way, one of the longest reign of Israel, or of Judah, of a king, so he was there a long time. Then it tells us in verse 4, now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Now this is kind of interesting to me. The house of the Lord, the temple now, is about 140 years old. That's a long time for a building to be around. And if we remember, as Israel began to separate, and Judah here, separate from following the Lord, they built these high places. They would kind of worship there. It seems like as they began to do that, the temple is sort of falling into disarray. And Joash sees that, and he wants to make it right. He wants to fix up the temple. He wants to take care of the temple. That's kind of a good thing, right? When you think about it, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. He's looking at it and he's going, why are these high places doing okay and the temple of God is not doing okay? Oh, by the way, Athaliah, remember Athaliah? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you have no clue. You have to go back and read the last couple chapters. Athaliah, remember she was the queen mother and she had taken over for a while as king or queen, whatever you want to call her, the power-grabbing woman. Here's an interesting thing. I wonder what she did to the temple. She wasn't following after God. I wonder what kind of stuff she took out of there, the kind of stuff she did. So the good thing about Joash is he sees this, and he's going, listen, he's saying, this isn't good, and he wants to fix it up. Now, I got to wonder, as Joash is doing this, I got to wonder, you know, Jehoiada, why did he not get concerned about the temple and wanting to fix it up too? Because he's the priest. So anyway, he saw that. Verse 5 says, then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. Now, keep it here. We're going to come right back. But go over to chapter 12 in Kings. And it says in verse 4, now Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each for his continuancy, and let him repair the damage of the temple whenever any dilapidation is found. Now listen, according to Exodus chapter 20, Numbers chapter 2, Leviticus chapters 5 and 22, that explains all of that tax that was going on that was brought into the Lord. You know, sometimes people talk about tithing. And, you know, I know in our fellowship we don't talk about it a lot. And people ask me, how come you don't talk about tithing or money a lot? And I said, because we don't need any money. That's why. That was a joke. Listen, I am only going to talk about it because we do Bible teaching. I'll talk about it when the Bible brings it up. And here's an interesting thing. If you do studies in the Bible, you know, the whole word tithe, we come, and it's taken from a word that can mean one-tenth or 10%. And sometimes people feel, well, if I tithe, I'm good. If I do 10%, they kind of go that way. If you go back into the Old Testament, it was about 33 1/3% by the time you add all of the things in, like what we just read, the census offering, the you know, this offering, that offering. It came up to about 33 1/3. So when people ask me, how much should I give? I say, you know, a good starting place is about 1/3 of your income. But you don't have to stop there. You should give everything to the Lord, right? Just give it all and find out what He does with it. And some of you are getting real nervous right now. That's why people never, usually, you know, I give a message like this and then they don't talk to me about giving. But isn't it interesting that Joash says, take this money, and here's what I love. The priests need to be supported, and we're going to kind of go back and forth on this and find out. They need support. But he's also saying some of that's got to go into the house of the Lord. And I know, listen, I know that we're the temple of God. And I know, you know, I know what the church, the actual churches are the people, not a building. But, you know, a building is kind of necessary to gather in, to grow, to come together, to be together. And as I'm reading this and he's trying to do this renovation of the temple, you know, we've gone through a couple building programs here. We built that facility over there and then outgrew it and then built this one. And when you do building programs, man, it is like torture. There's nothing, you know, and I kind of read this and I think, oh, Joash, you don't know what you're getting into, man. Just quit now. Stop now, right? But listen, there are those people who think you shouldn't even have a building. Well, if you don't have a building, how are you going to gather together and grow and do ministry and do the things you need to do? You know, that's kind of silly. And you know, that's kind of the new thing within American Christianity is let's don't have a building. Let's kind of just, you know, flow all over. And I'm thinking, how are you going to get organized? How are you going to come together and do things? And yet I realize buildings are expensive. They cost a lot of money. And, you know, and then you got maintenance. And then when they get 140 years old, you got to kind of get together and fix it, right? So Joash is in that place. Let's work on a building. Now, listen, he's not just focusing. I want you to pick up on that. He's not just focusing on the building. And that can happen to a lot of ministries when they get into a building program. You just focus on the building. That's not good. He's saying, listen, we need to focus on the building, but we also need to make sure that everything else is taken care of. In their generation of priests, they got their support from that. And so he says, make sure you guys get your part. The problem is those priests, they decided their part was everything. So he says, I want you to do this, and I want you to separate out some money, and I want you to take care of the building. So that's where we left off. Now, we're back in chapter 24, and verse 5 says, then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said, go out to the cities, do that, and take care of it. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. Listen, so the king, verse 6, so the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, of the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked women, had broken into the house of God and had presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Then, at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. So check this out. They brought the money in, and he's asking Jehoiada what happened. Now, go back. Keep your finger here. We're going to flip back and forth a lot. Are you kind of picking up on this? Go back and look at verse 6 in chapter 12 of Kings. It says, now it was so by the 23rd year of King Joash that the priests had not repaired the damage of the temple. Wow. Now, I don't know when he gave the command. I don't know how old he was. I'm thinking he probably didn't do it at 7, right? Maybe 8. But listen, he took over as king at 7. By his 23rd year, nothing had been done to the temple. And he's like looking around, and I think he's thinking, what happened? We were like bringing this money in. We got the money. And how come now? How come nothing's happening with the temple? How come nobody's fixing up the temple? Where's all the money going? And sometimes that's a good question, right? Where's the money going? What's happening with the money? So listen, he kind of does a little bit investigating. And he says in verse 7, so King Joash called Jehoiada, the priest, and the other priests, and said to them, why have you not repaired the damage to the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. So he's saying, listen, you don't need any more money. You need to use the money you have wisely, right? Use it properly. So, and the priest agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. Now, it sounds a little bit like, did I read that right? Like, I read verse 8 like 5 times over and over. I don't think I read that right. So the priest agreed that they would neither receive more money. That's good. But then it says, nor repair the damages to the temple. Now listen, here's what I think they're going. Okay, we're not going to take any more money. But then how are we going to repair? I think that's what's trying to be said. If we don't take in any more money, we've already spent the money that came in. And we don't have money now to repair the temple. So what are we going to do? I got an idea. Let's call the bank and get a loan. So now what are they going to do? How are they going to fix it? How are they going to get it together? Here's what I love, kind of the ingenuity. I love it when even within the Old Testament, there's thinking outside the box. And I think that's beneficial, especially in churches. Sometimes we get so locked into what we're doing. Let's think outside of it a little bit. Let's do something a little bit different. So what we've been doing so far is we've been following Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus, and we did what God said and we brought things in. Let's do something a little bit different. Instead of bringing it in, giving it to the priest, I know what we'll do. We'll put up agape boxes around the sanctuary. That's what we'll do. Right? Listen what he says. We read it in Chronicles, but listen what he says in verse 9. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bore a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So here's what they did. They said, you know what? Instead of like just doing the tithes and offer, we'll just stick a chest there. And we'll let people put in whatever people feel like they should be putting in, like a free will offering, right? Kind of what we do here at Calvary. You know, I've had people who come and visit our church. They'll go, how on earth do you give money to this church? And I tell people, we make it as difficult as possible because we want you to know you want to give to this church. Well, that's not really what we're doing. But listen, we put up the boxes, and you know what? That can be a good thing, but it can also be detrimental to this, because I believe our giving should be a spiritual act of worship. It should be a way we worship God. And sometimes by doing that, there's the worship aspect kind of gets taken away. And even in our generation now, we have online giving. And a lot of us have registered for that, and you register, and it just happens like all the rest of our bills, right? And we kind of forget that that's supposed to be an act of worship. And you know, I think some of us do it for a good reason, because some of us do it because if we didn't make it something that just happened, we would forget to give, right? Nod your heads. Some of you would. You just like forget. Here's the thing I've noticed. It's always fun for me. For the resurrection celebration, that's one of our least times of giving of the entire year, but one of the biggest crowds we have in the entire year. And why is that? Well, because we're at the high school, and people sort of forget, well, I was at the high school. I never think of giving money when I go to the high school. And it's kind of like, and then here's what happens. We forget, and like we don't make it up. It's like, well, I forgot, tough. Sorry, God, you lose. So I get the whole idea of scheduled and online giving and doing that, but it's supposed to be an act of worship. Isn't that what Corinthians tells us? We're supposed to give cheerfully. We're not supposed to give grudgingly. We're not supposed to say, oh, yeah, I got a stupid tithe. I got to figure it out. And then my favorite is when people say, so if I tithe the 33 1/3%, is it before taxes or after taxes? That's one of my favorite questions. And I go, well, let me see. Do you give your taxes before taxes or after taxes? What do you tax on? Well, I tax on the main amount. Well, kind of think about, you know, and then go back and read Malachi, right? And he says, oh, you give that to your government? Why don't you try giving to your government what you give to God, right? All of your leftover junk. So listen, I think we should be happy to give. And I think giving should be between you and the Lord. But I also think you need to listen to what the Lord's saying. And, you know, I really believe one of the last things to ever get sanctified in a person's life is their wallet. It's kind of tough. I remember Gaynell and I were going to a church right after we got saved, and the pastor asked to come and visit us. That freaked me out. I'm thinking, what does he want to come to my house for? And then you got to hide all your stuff. Be sure you didn't see the stuff. And then I told Gaynell, I said, I know what he's doing, man. He's coming to get our money. He said, so hide the money, man. Make sure you don't get any money. All he wanted to do was visit, but, you know, all the things go in your head. So I know what you guys are thinking when I come to your house. You hide the stuff, and he's after our money. So, listen, Joash did a very innovative thing. Let's just get a box, just put it in the back, drill a hole in it, and let people give what God puts on their heart to give. I'm not going to do a big campaign. We're not going to do a thermometer. The temple needs help. Please give. What we're going to do is let God distribute that. And I think it's pretty cool, right? Now, here's what you got to remember. I don't even know that they had coins back then. So I don't know how you gave. I don't know if you poured gold dust through the hole or, you know, crammed a chunk of ring in there or something. But listen, they're all coming and giving. And here's what's kind of cool. He did that. So, verse 10, so it was, whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did the work, who had oversight over the house of the Lord, and they paid out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and stone cutters for buying timber and hewing stones, to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, for all that was paid out to repair the temple. So bottom line, they collected money, and here's kind of a good principle they use. When they collected the money, when they emptied out that chest, they would use two guys. Why? You got to make sure, listen, you got to make sure not just that you got to watch out and not have a guy pilfer money, but you got to make sure there's no accusations. Here, we always have two guys. Two guys always take care of the money from the time they get it out of the boxes to the time it's deposited. There's two eyes, two sets of eyes on the money at all times. And here's what we implemented about 4 years ago, is we even changed to where those two guys rotate all the time, and there's not the same two guys that are always working together. Why? Well, you know, when you start working together, you get a little careless, things can happen. So we always rotate them. So it's that way, and just so there cannot be any accusations, not that we don't trust our guys, we just don't want people to say, you know, I saw so-and-so, and he's like slipping money into his pocket. It's funny, I heard right before we implemented that, there was a church in town that did an offering rather than the boxes, and they noticed in the offering that money started missing. From the time they took the offering to the time they got it to a back room, however they did that. They're going, that's strange. And then one of the people involved in the deposits said, I know that somebody's taking money because I put in two $100 bills and there was only one $100 bill when we went to, it's kind of heavy, huh? So they marked the money and they caught one of the guys taking the offering would palm money out of the plate. How weird, right? I'm thinking, really? And then I'm thinking, really, you're going to go to hell for $100? It's like, that's kind of weird, right? I'm thinking, come on. If you're going to do it big, right? So that's my thinking, so I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that part. But I'm thinking, seriously, man, for $100? And, you know, when I heard that story, that's when I really changed how our guys do things, because I want to protect them. I don't want anybody accusing our guys of doing that. But it's interesting, even he had two guys, and then they took that money, and all the money that came in the box went to repair the temple. And here's what Joash did. He made sure the priests still got the census money and the offering and the stuff they brought in. Hey, that's for you guys to live on, but we're going to do this other money. That's going to be to take care of the temple. Kind of a cool thing he did, right? So he got it all together. They're doing it. They're paying all the masons. They're paying everybody. Then verse 13, however, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, articles of gold, articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen that they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men in whose hand they had delivered the money to be paid for to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully the money from the money from the trespass offering and the money from the sin offering was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. So he's explaining, listen, that other money went there, but this money went to build the temple. So now go to Chronicles. We'll kind of finish up in Chronicles. I don't think we'll come back to Kings. It kind of says some of the same stuff. So they've got all of the money. They're bringing it in. But look at there's a little bit of a discrepancy that I think is important for us to look at. In verse 13, it says, So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. Then look what happens. Verse 14, when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and they made from it articles for the house of the Lord. Remember in Kings that said they didn't have money for the articles? But now at the end, they have the money and they made the articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons, vessels, gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So it sounds like a good thing, like revival happened during this time. You got Joash, he takes over at 7. Jehoiada is really kind of running things. And listen, as they begin, men are following the Lord. They clean up the temple. They're coming back to the Lord. The only thing they didn't do, they didn't destroy the high places, right? And people still kind of worship there. But they got the temple fixed. And I'm reading this and I'm going, this is a good start. Things are happening. Things are going. The whole pendulum swung. And you're going, man, Judah is on a good track. Then Jehoiada dies, right? Look at how long God left him. Verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. That's old, right? All of us would admit, that's old. 130 years old. God kept that guy around. You know, if you kind of do the math, it sort of seems like he almost went back into the late days of Solomon. Might have been around for that. Sort of interesting, isn't it? When you see that, and maybe as a young man, he saw the splendor and everything that Solomon did. And then, you know, maybe as a young guy, a child, and he saw that, and then he grew, and now Jehoiada saw it kind of restored back to its glory, close, almost there. And then he dies. And here's the bummer, when Jehoiada dies, something dies within Joash. It's not a good thing. See, that bums me when I read. Look at the next couple verses. It says, and they buried him, they buried Jehoiada in the city of David among the kings. You might underline that part. A priest was buried among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, that's Joash, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord, of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Listen, he dies, other guys show up, they talk to Joash, and everything like goes the total other direction. They start worshiping idols. I'm thinking, wait a minute. What happened to this whole idea of fixing the temple? What happened to the whole idea of cleansing everything and getting everything ready and going to the temple? Well, Jehoiada died. You see, when we start following a man rather than following the Lord, it gets real dangerous, doesn't it? And it's sort of, I have to say, it bums me out when I'm gone for 2 weeks and people say, yeah, attendance was way down. Why? Why don't you come to church? Well, because you're not here, Pat. Well, that's a bad thing. So what happens when I die? You going to quit? You going to give up? Are you following me or are you following the Lord? You see, I think that's an important thing that we got to understand. And we got to realize Jehoiada died, and all of a sudden, everything's gone. Why? Because they were following him. They weren't following the Lord. That's not a good thing. It's never a good thing when we start following a person. You know, there was a couple, they moved away. It's been probably 5 years now. And they moved away, and they came up to me, and And they said, you know, Pat, we really, you know, we got solid with the Lord. We found the Lord. And you know, it's so good. And we're so excited. And I said, you know what? I'm going to find out how much you followed the Lord by wherever you go, if you plug in a church and you get involved. But it won't be this church. No, it won't be this church. It'll be God's church. And you need to go. And you know what? That couple kind of quit going to church when they moved away. It breaks my heart. You see, because then all of a sudden, you're opened up for all kinds of things. And Joash, here we got Joash. Jehoiada dies and some men come and they convince him, let's go the other direction. Let's do this thing. Breaks my heart. I think, in Joash, how can you do it? Oh, it gets worse. Listen, God, because God is faithful. Check this out, verse 19. Yet he, meaning God, sent prophets to them. Here's what happens. God sees Israel straying, and what does God do? He sends some prophets, not to punish them. He sends some prophets to woo them back to him, right? When we're going to start getting into the prophets here in a couple weeks. We're going to start reading, and I know sometimes, man, we read the prophets, and it's all like, man, it sounds like they're just like calling down fire and brimstone, right? But they're concerned about the people. So listen, God sent the prophets because of mercy to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, what they were doing, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. Now that's some boldness going on by Zechariah, right? This is not the Zechariah of Zechariah, but this is Zechariah of Jehoiada. And he stands up, listen, and God uses him, and he stands up and he says, what are you guys thinking? Bottom line, right? We can put it in today's vernacular. What are you thinking? Why are you going that direction? Why aren't you following God? What's the matter with you guys? And that's all he's saying. Oh, it cost him everything. So, verse 21, they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, at the command of the king. Who's the king? Joash. Who is Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada? Who's Jehoiada? The one who saved the king's life. The one who took him when Athaliah would have killed him, hid him away so he would be safe, tucked him away in the temple so that Athaliah wouldn't kill him. And now listen, the son of that person, what does the king say? At the king's command, listen, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Wow. Joash, what happened? Well, I was following Jehoiada, and Jehoiada died. So I decided that I'm not going to follow God anymore. I'm going to go worship idols of stone and wood. And Zechariah comes along, and he tells me I shouldn't do it. I don't like Zechariah anymore. So I just killed him. Because I don't believe in the Bible anymore. I don't even really care what the Bible has to say. Kind of bums you out, doesn't it? How do you go from working that hard to restore the temple and get all of that right to killing a man of God and the son of the man who saved your life? I think it was a crack way back in verse 3. Remember? They didn't destroy the high places. You see, I believe his entire life, Joash wasn't following God. He's following Jehoiada. Jehoiada dies, and now he's out of control. So he kills him. Verse 23 says, then Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. So Zechariah let him know, something's going to happen. You made this decision, now something's going to happen. Verse 23, so it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against them, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. So now all of a sudden, listen, all of a sudden, you have Syria back in the ballgame. Remember we left Syria off? They kind of went in the background because they got paid off. They sort of went in the background. Now they're coming back. Jehu's having some problems. If you remember when we left off looking at him, he's having a few problems with Hiram, the king of Syria. And now, listen, now he's swooping down and he's coming after Judah, the king of Syria. What did the Lord say? Oh, you're going to get repaid. You see, you do evil, it's going to come undone on you. So the king of Syria comes down. And then look at verse 24. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. So they show up in Jerusalem. They don't have a big army. They don't have a huge army. They show up with a few guys. That's kind of a bummer because Joash has a big army. Joash is ready to go. He's ready to rock and roll with these guys. He thinks he's got it made. You see, you and God are always a majority, and you without God are in serious trouble. That's a patism. You don't have God on your side, man. That's not going to go well for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. It's sort of foolish to think, well, wait a minute, I'm in Jerusalem. Wait a minute, I'm of the line of David. Don't they understand? They can't come against me. We're in Jerusalem. We're in a holy city. I restored the temple. I did these things. Well, you see, if you did all those things, therein lies the problem. If you allowed God to work through you to do those things, that's a good thing. But if you did those things, you're in serious trouble. So now they come, and it says they come with a small army, and it said, listen, but, in the middle of verse 24, the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands. Check this out. Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, they left him severely wounded. So listen, they come in, somehow in the battle, Joash gets severely wounded. It's interesting, in the King James it says he got a disease. His disease was like against arrows in his body. Might call it, today we call it lead poisoning, right? People pump you full of lead. So I'm thinking it's kind of interesting. So listen, they left him wounded. They came and they wounded him and they left him there. But look at what happens to him. It says they left him wounded. His own servants, in the middle of verse 25, conspired against him because of the blood of the sons or son of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him on his bed. So he's like dying. So these other guys come in and go, let us help you. We'll just kill you, right? And they come in and they kill him. Why? Because he killed Zechariah. Because he went against Zechariah. Oh, and then it says, so he died, and they buried him in the city of David. Listen. But they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Wow. Started out so, so good, right? Man, you read the beginning, you read verses 1, you read verse 2, and you're going, yes. Then you read about restoring the temple, and you go, yes, finally. And then you read the end. It's bad. As a matter of fact, it got so bad, they didn't even bury him in the tombs of the fathers. Where did they bury Jehoiada? Remember I told you to mark it? Where did they bury him when he died? In the tombs of the fathers of the kings. They didn't put Joash there. Oh, Joash, why did you do that? Good lesson for all of us to think about our lives and think about where we're at with the Lord. Oh, and then just a little bit of stuff. These are the ones who conspired against him. Zabad, the son of Shemath, the Amoritus. An Amorite. Oh, and check out the other guy. And Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitus. An Amoritus and a Moabitus are the mothers of these two guys who killed him. And some of you are going, who really cares? Really? An Amorite? Where did the Amorites and Moabites come from? They came from a guy named Lot. All the way back to Lot. Man, you start tying all of this stuff together and you go, this is totally insane, isn't it? All the way back to Lot, that lineage, all the way back. And here, these two moms, obviously not Israelites, bore these two guys who come in and they off Joash. I think they were part Jew because they wouldn't have been probably in the kingdom. And then it says, now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed, they are written in the annals of the books of Kings. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, I ended in Chronicles because in Kings, it gives you a real brief thing that he just died from. They tell you he got killed, but they didn't tell you about him killing Zechariah or any of that. It's interesting, the two different perspectives. But listen, tonight as we get ready to leave, I want us to think about our relationship with the Lord and the fact that, and where we're at with that. You see, do we depend on someone else in our relationship with the Lord, or do we have a direct relationship? We have a relationship through somebody, a parent, a spouse, a child maybe even. Maybe even we never go to church unless Pat's there. It's not a good thing. You see, we need to have that relationship with the Lord, and we need to be wanting to receive from Him and from whoever is speaking for Him. Where are you? Where are you in your walk with God? Starting so well is good. I'm blessed when I see people start, but the finish is what matters. We got to go all the way through. We don't just go part way and give up. And I see this guy starting so good and finishing so bad. Like, I'm thinking, he's a good king till I get to the end. And then I'm thinking, he's not a good king. So he was half good, half bad, which makes him all bad. Not good. Where's your relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? That's the question. And only you can answer that. Listen, don't look to your spouse. Don't look to your, you know, your kids or whoever. You got to look to your heart, and you got to decide where you're at. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that God, as we look at what we read and begin to understand how critical a relationship, not just saying that we know your word or, man, that we've helped build a temple, any of those things, but Lord, that we know you, not just about you, but we know you. And God, I pray that that would be true in our lives, and I pray that we would know that a great beginning doesn't guarantee a great end. That our relationship with you is an ongoing process, a work in a sense that we need to maintain. And we need to maintain that heart that follows you. God, we thank you. We thank you for the challenge that we see here tonight for us. And Lord, I pray that you would draw each one of our hearts close to you, and that you would be honored by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.